All right, if you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 3. Matthew, chapter 3. I'll read the first 11 verses. You could follow with me in your Bibles. Matthew, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. The Bible says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, 'O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every true tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, he shall bow and every tongue shall confess. There's thank you. There's coming a day when Jesus Christ is coming back and we must all give an account. A judgment day. And the only way to escape the wrath of that judgment is by being born again by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to notice that in his preaching about repentance, his repentance consisted of two things. Number one, confession of sin, verse 6. And we're baptized of him in Jordan confessing their sins. You know, the first thing a sinner needs to do to be saved is confess their sin. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the next thing he's preaching about is a change of mind. Look what he says in verse 9. "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." They had to change their mind. The Jews were trusting in their lineage or their heritage as children of Abraham instead of a personal relationship with the God of Abraham. I believe many today are like these ultra-religious. They're trusting in their religion or their rituals. They're trusting in their church affiliation instead of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have a religion or a church, but they do not have a personal relationship with Christ Jesus. They have hymnals, they have rituals, they have prayers, they have parades, they have pomp, and they have circumstance, but they do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior. They give money, they light candles, they observe holy days, they keep traditions, they have codes and creeds, but they do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, having been born again. Jesus said in John chapter 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so many are like these Pharisees and these Sadducees. They have a great religious system going. They're very religious, but they're not right with God because they've never been born again of God's Spirit. John mentions in verse 11 that the Lord Jesus Christ will baptize not with water, but with the Holy Ghost and fire. And I've often wondered about the apparent lack of spiritual zeal or fire among so many that claim to be born again. I'm not saying there's not a lot of activity. I'm not saying there's not a lot of hoopla. I'm not saying there's a lot of stuff going on. I'm saying there's a lack of spiritual zeal and spiritual power among the churches of the 21st century. Why is the church so ineffective at influencing society around us, while society around us is so effective of influencing the church? It's backwards, folks. The church is supposed to influence society for the better, but we find today that society is influencing the church for the worse. I mean, who has the power? The one influencing or the one being influenced? Huh? So if the church then is being more influenced by the world than the world is being influenced by the church, who has the power? That means the world has the power over the church because we're allowing it to influence us instead of us influencing it. What happened to the power? What happened to the fire? Why is the church not seeing more happen? What happened to the God of Elijah? The answer is nothing. Nothing happened to the God of Elijah. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. One of God's attributes is immutability. That means he never changes. The problem is not with God. The problem is with his people, in whose hearts the fire has dwindled and all but gone out. Maybe we have a lot of energy. Maybe we have a lot of excitement. But I'm talking about fire, the fire of God. What do you suppose will happen when the church calls to the world and says to the world, teach us how to sing to our God? Do we really need the world to teach us how to sing to our God? No. What do you think happens to the church when the church says to the world, show us how to worship our God? Or when we say to the world, tell us what's right and wrong, world. Or help us become bigger and help us become more successful, world. If this generation and the one to come is going to make an impact for Christ on those around us and for the kingdom of God, we're going to need a fire in our soul. The fire of God producing a fire for God. There are several factors involved in the production and the maintenance of fire. My first point is this: the fire setter. For a fire to burn, it first needs to be set. Now, I have in my patio at home one of those little fire pits, you know. And it's amazing to me that fires never start spontaneously. I go out and look at it every day, no fire. I go out and look at it every day, no fire. The only way there's ever going to be a fire in that little fire pit is if somebody sets a fire. There needs to be a fire setter. I have to go out and set the fire. I remember years ago, we had purchased this home, and it had a big family room that was put on the end of it after the house was built, and the furnace was not large enough to heat that adequately in the winter. And so I said to my daughters, I said, let's pray. We're going to pray that we can get a wood burner in there. And I had no idea how I was ever going to afford a wood burner, but I needed a wood burner. So I just said, kids, let's pray and ask God to get us a wood burner. And we prayed for a while, and we prayed for a while. And then one day, I think it was Thanksgiving, and I said to my daughters, hey, I know why we don't have a wood burner. And they said, why? I said, because we don't have any wood. I said, why would God give us a wood burner if we don't even have any wood? So we spent that Thanksgiving day going up by the railroad tracks and out in the woods, and we gathered up sleds full of wood and brought all this wood and piled it on our patio. And we said, all right, Lord, now we have wood. By Christmas, we had a wood burner. A guy called me up out of the blue, and he said, hey, you know anybody that could use a wood burner? I said, I just happen to know somebody. You see, for a fire to be reality, there must be something to burn. The child of God has been baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The fire is available, but there must be something to burn. Now, this is illustrated for us with Abraham. Go to Genesis, but keep your place here. But if you can get back there to Genesis chapter 22, we find a fire setter. His name is Abraham. Verse 7 of Genesis chapter 22. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. This is the famous story of Abraham offering Isaac. Abraham, the friend of God. Abraham, the man of faith, is here the fire setter. He has laid the wood in order upon the altar, and he has bound the sacrifice, and he has presented the sacrifice. And what was the sacrifice that Abraham offered unto God? Everything. He offered to God his only son, the son of promise. What do you suppose Abraham would have been willing to put on that altar in place of his son Isaac? Anything. Everything. He would have been willing to put his herds and his flocks and his riches and his tents and everything he had. By placing his son Isaac on that altar, he was placing everything that meant anything. Until we are willing to put everything upon the altar of sacrifice, we will remain but a flickering light instead of a flaming fire for God. Listen, God no more wants to take away your treasures and your possessions than he did Abraham's. Look at verse 12, Genesis 22. This is God talking. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. You say, you mean God didn't even know that? Yeah, God knows everything. He knew from eternity past what Abraham was going to do. He knew what was in Abraham's heart. But my dear friend, God is bringing Abraham to the point where he's willing not just to say it in his heart, but to do it. Oh, yeah. Abraham said in his heart, Lord, I love you more than anybody. Lord, I'll do anything for you. Lord, I'll give anything to you. God said, How about your son? You fear me enough and love me enough to do that? Well, you know it's in my heart. Okay, then do it. You know, I have people come to me all the time and they say, Well, preacher, I think we ought to do this. I say, Do it. I had a guy come to me and say, Well, you know what I'm going to do? If you don't do this and this and this and this, I'm just going to go start a church downtown. I said, Go do it. Never did it. You see, we can say all kinds of things and even think them in our heart, but until we're actually doing it, that's the proof of it, it's reality, isn't it? What do we say? The proof is in the what? I make a great pudding. I mean, I have an award-winning pudding. Oh, you ought to taste my pudding. It's the greatest. Nobody ever makes a pudding like me. Well, go make me some pudding, and then we'll find out, right? It wasn't Isaac that God was after. It was Abraham. Like Abraham, we need to set the wood in order upon the altar and place upon that wood everything. I mean, if you want to have the fire of God, I mean, if you want to really be a burning and shining light for God, then you're going to have to do that. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, concerning the last day, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And John wrote in Revelation that in the last era of church history, the people of God would be found to be what? Lukewarm. The iniquity around us can act like ice cubes in a glass of hot tea, lowering its overall temperature. You see, the more ice, the lower the temperature. The more world, the lower the temperature. The more compromise, the lower the temperature. Those are ice cubes in the cup of tea called the church. You know, ice can never make the tea as cold as itself, but it can prevent the tea from being as hot as it used to be. Right? God does not want to take everything away from you, but He does want to take everything away from first place. That's what He wants. He just wants first place. See, it's not like God, you have all this, and God says, I'm going to take all that away, and you're just going to have me. No, God says, you can have all that, but just put me up here. You can have Isaac, but I got to be ahead of Isaac. You can have flocks and herds and tents and all that riches, but I got to be ahead of those. And Abraham said, you are ahead of those. God said, show me. And Abraham said, okay. God, and just when he was about ready, God said, okay. I really didn't want Isaac. I wanted you, Abraham. And you, dear Christian, are to be a fire setter. What kind of fire will there be? What kind have you set? What is available for the fire to consume? Have you only a few twigs? Only the old and dilapidated? Only what's convenient? When Abraham set the wood was nothing to him. But when he placed his son on the altar, that meant everything. Are we guilty of only placing the wood on the altar and nothing of real value? Nothing that really means anything much to us? Do we have a Christianity of convenience? If you want a fire in your soul, then set the wood on the altar and place upon the wood that which you have been afraid to trust God with. And trust Him with it. Place on the altar that which you've kept back from God. Place on the altar that which you love more than God. Place on the altar that part of your will which is not yielded to God. God does not want yours. He wants you. But sometimes we allow what is ours to keep us from God. There's the fire setter. But then number two, there's the fire starter. Look with me in Matthew again. Go back to our original text, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. The fire starter. You see, when I go out in my backyard, I set a fire. I'm the fire setter, and I get it all. You know, I'm good at setting fires, you know. Yeah, no, and I get it all set. But it just doesn't go. There has to be a fire starter. So the next step that I have to do is I got to light it. I got to start the fire with fire, right? Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. This is the baptism of fire. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues and the Spirit, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Most of the time when somebody's preaching on this passage, they always like to give emphasis to the speaking in tongues of verse 4. But I want to look at the emphasis of the cloven tongues of fire in verse 3. This is the manifestation of the baptism of fire, the Pentecostal arrival of the Spirit of God to dwell within His people, signifying the fire of God that is within every believer by the presence of God's Spirit. Dear friend, if you are born again, you have the Spirit of God in you. There is a fire in you. There is an energy, a power. It is the person of the third person of the triune Godhead, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God in our text is likened unto a mighty rushing wind. I think of the wind that fills the sails of great ships and gives them power. He's likened unto fire here. I think of the fire inside the bosom that causes us to have the fire of God so that we can be on fire for God. When we got saved, the Holy Spirit of God, the fire starter, took up residence within us and started a fire that is to be a consuming fire, consuming our life. Romans 1:21, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He saved you from hell. Isn't it reasonable we live for Him? And when you got saved, there started a fire in your bosom, in your soul, by the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Paul says, what? Know ye not? You hear what he's saying? He said, listen, Corinthians, you don't know this? What's the matter with you? You ought to know this. I'm surprised, he's saying, that you don't know this. He said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When we were saved, the Holy Spirit started a fire that empowers. Acts 1:8. And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses of me. The Holy Spirit has a fire that empowers us to be witnesses for Christ. Number two, it is a power that improves us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found under the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This fire of God that is in our bosom is to improve us. Like fire improves gold. And number three, it is to impassion us. Hebrews 1:7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, listen, and his ministers a flame of fire. Did you hear that? His servants, his ministers, a flame of fire. This is the fire of Pentecost. A fire that started the very moment you got saved in your heart when it trusted Christ as Savior. But if this fire of power and improvement and passion dwells within every believer, why do we not see more accomplished? I believe the answer is because we who have the fire within are often impassive. You know what impassive means? It means apathetic. You know what happens if you set a fire and you start a fire and you become apathetic about the fire, what happens to it? It goes out. Maybe we have an apathetic Christianity. Oh, there's a little flicker way down in there. We resist the urgings of the Holy Spirit within. We quench the leading of the Holy Spirit by our own priorities and our own activities and our own self-interests. We do not want Christ to interrupt our plans or our comforts. We do not want Christ to require too much of us. I mean, after all, we're all so busy, right? We all got so much to do that's so important. We don't want to be too inconvenienced. We are satisfied with a worldly, lukewarm, self-styled, lazy Christianity. We offer God a strange fire like that of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus, offered fire from the wrong source at the wrong time and for the wrong reason, thinking that anything at all was good enough for God. As long as, you know what they were impressed with? The show. Go check it out. You read the passage. They saw what God did and they said, "Whoa, wow, that's awesome. Let's do that again." And they weren't called of God to do it. And they did it anyway. Because they thought as long as it looked good, it must be good. God's not looking for a Christian show. He's looking for Christians to show up. He's not looking for Christian grandstanders. He's looking for Christians to stand grand. The church will never be a better church by looking to the world. It can only be a better church by looking unto Jesus. Alas, in these last days, with their chilling effects upon the church, too shabby and wanting a fire is set. And the fire that was started has been allowed to diminish and has been left to all but die out. And now my third point is this, the fire stoker. You see, there's a fire setter, gets it prepared. Then there's a fire starter that gets it going. Then there's the fire stoker that fires it up, amen? And hallelujah for the fire stoker. That which stokes the lying embers into flames. That which blows upon the coals, bringing them to a white heat. The fire stoker is the hope of revival that puts the blast in blast furnace and fire in the firecracker. It is the living power to set the heart ablaze and the life on fire for God. The fire stoker is none other than the Word of God. The fire stoker puts a fire in the bones. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. His word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. The fire stoker puts fire in the heart. Psalm 39, 3. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then I spake with my tongue. The fire stoker puts a fire in the mouth. Jeremiah 5:14, wherefore saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire. The psalmist Asaph, turn with me, Psalm 73. The psalmist Asaph, in Psalm 73, wrote of his experience, which is much like our own experience. I begin reading at verse 1. You follow with me. This is Asaph writing. He says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, in other words, he's saying, I didn't have a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride competh them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt, speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Boy, it sounds like the times we're living in, doesn't it? Christian, if you're not careful, you can look out there, and you can see all that going on, the same thing Asaph saw. And he said, they have more than heart could want. They've got all the riches, and they don't have to worry about things I got to worry about. They don't have to pray about things I got to pray about. And they're corrupt, and they don't care about God, and they're prospering. Verse 11. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Here's his attitude. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. What good does it do me to be a good Christian? I don't have what they have. And I'm trying to serve God, and I'm trying to live for God, and I'm trying to do what's right. And look, they're not concerned about any of that. And look how prosperous they are. Look how rich they are. Look how much they have. I don't have all that. For all the day long, I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Look at verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Verse 17, Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Amen. Do you understand what he's saying? I'm just looking at the now, and they got it all, and I ain't got nothing. He started getting bitter. He started getting backslidden. And then he went into the house of God. Amen. And he heard the word of God. Yeah. And the word of God said, no, wait a minute. Look down the road at the end. You see where they're going to end up? You see where they're going to be for all eternity? Now look up and see where you're going to be for all eternity. Now, Asaph, what would you rather have? Would you rather have it all now and spend eternity in a lake of fire? Or would you rather have problems and troubles now and spend eternity in glories of heaven? You see, Asaph was convicted by the word, verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. He went into the house of God. He heard the word of God and it was like a fire stoker, right? He went in there cold and he came out fired up. He found comfort in the word of God. Verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. There's the comfort of the word. And then there was the confidence of the word. Verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. He said, you know what? They ain't got nothing. I got everything. Asaph allowed the ice cubes of the world into his cup of tea. And we need to be careful about that. The world was the ice cube in his tea, but the word of God was the fire under his cup. Many a time I have had ice cubes of discouragement, worry, and vexation of spirit in my tea. But when I visited the Word of God, its fire turns my tea to boiling again. You see, there is a fire setter. And there is a fire starter. But sometimes we need the fire stoker, the Word of God, to fire up, to blow on those embers, to stoke up that fire, to get the flames again. The hope of a generation and the glory of God depends upon the heat of our fire. We must set the wood in order upon the altar and place thereon the offering. We must allow the fire that was started by the Holy Ghost at salvation to be fanned into flames by the Word of God. Then we will see old-fashioned power, and then we'll see old-fashioned fire, and then we just might see old-fashioned revival. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Dear Christian, how much wood have you set? What sacrifices have you offered? Have you offered your best? Or have you been offering the lame and the spotted and the leftovers? What is it that keeps you from saying yes to God this morning? What is it that you're holding back from God? What is it that means more to you than your Heavenly Father's will? What are the ice cubes in your spiritual tea this morning? Has the Word of God blown upon the coals of your heart this morning? Then come, lay the wood, bring the sacrifice, let the fire begin. God is worth getting all fired up about and all fired up for. Perhaps you're here this morning. You've never been saved. You've heard me say it over and over again this morning, but you've never been saved. Salvation is a free gift from God that cannot be earned, cannot be deserved, cannot be purchased. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And all salvation does is require your change of mind. To see your sin as it really is and believe and agree with God that all of sin comes short of the glory of God. All it requires is that you change your mind and realize the only way to be saved is through Jesus. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For there's one mediator between men and God, the man Christ Jesus. And trust Christ and Christ alone as your Savior this morning." The Bible says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." My dear friend, maybe this morning you just need to get saved. Maybe this morning you just need, right where you're seated, in your own heart and mind, to agree with God that you're a sinner and can't save yourself, and ask Jesus to do it. You say, "Preacher, I need to do that. I need to get saved this morning." Would you slip your hand up? It's you and I. We'll just pray together, and you can ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and be your Savior right now. You can receive the gift of eternal life by asking Christ to be your Savior right now. And you say, "Preacher, that's what I want to do. I'm ready and I'm willing and I want to do it right now in my seat." Anybody like that this morning? Say, "Yes, I need to be saved. I'd like to be saved. I'm ready to be saved." Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. I pray you'd help us this morning. Maybe we've been keeping stuff back from you. We've put other things ahead of you. And maybe this morning you've dealt with us about it. Maybe we've been Christians of convenience. We don't want you to upset our plans, get in our way. Forgive us. I just pray, my Father, that this morning you'd stoke a fire. Blow on the embers. Start a flame of flame again, that you might get the glory. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 578, "Just As I Am." That's the only way you can come. You just come as you are. God loves you. And if you're lost and on your way to hell, he wants to save you. If you're saved, he wants to fire you up. He wants to blow on the embers. Why don't you let him do it? Why don't you come this morning and say, "Lord, here it is. This is what's kept me from giving you my all." And lay it down this morning. We're going to sing. you come as the Lord leads. 578.